The first reading is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The second reading is Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. Romans 5, starting from verse 6. You see, as just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you.
Thanks, Etienne. And good morning, Pathway. My name is also Etienne. I believe there's a third Etienne in the room as well. You wouldn't believe it. So, yeah, it's the name. My absolute word of welcome to you as well, if today is your first time with us, today is your first time in church. Yes, we are delighted to have you. And as Ryan mentioned, we are kicking off what we call a preaching series. So for a number of Sundays, we're going to sort of hover or camp on this theme that we're calling organic outreach for ordinary Christians. And I just want to speak to you, if you're not a Christian, if you're new to the Christian faith, you're sussing it out, you're checking it out, I really hope that if you would come along to this series and get an insight for how God wants the Christians around you to live for your sake. For the Christians in the room, obviously, I hope that this series would help us understand a lot more of our purpose around outreach, or even evangelism, if I can use that term. And on that note, I might ask a question that I want you to think about in your mind for me. Here's my question. Must every Christian evangelize? Evangelism, just to be clear, is to talk to someone else about God. That could be, you know, objectively discussing things about God, answering questions a person might have. It could also be subjectively talking to someone else about your own experience with God, how you experience God, who he is, what he's done, what he is doing for you. Just for reference, I think when the word evangelism, that's what I'm thinking about here, okay? Apply that to the question. If you are a Christian, is this something that God expects of you, of every Christian? The scriptural answer, it's already up there. The Bible's answer is, in short, yes. We read in the verse that Etienne read to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus talks to his church, his whole church. And he says, you, my people, my children, you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Devonport, where you live. This is all your job. Now, we can talk about that a lot longer, but I want to just draw the line there and say that I'm fairly convicted that this is part of the life of every Christian. It ought to be. And yet, if I was to ask for some answers among you about your experience or your feelings about sharing your Christian faith with others, I wonder what sort of responses I will get. Actually, perhaps let's just do it. When you hear the word evangelism, what comes up in your mind? I'll take any answer because I probably agree with all of them in my own experience. Yell out. Rejection. Sort of feeling rejected when we do talk about God. Yeah, so it's, not wanting to feel like an idiot. Scared. Right, yeah, thanks, yeah. Yeah, excited, cool. Yes, I'm expecting to hear both good and bad experiences, yeah. Yeah, I want to press on further in any of these, but no. Responsibility? Sure, sense of responsibility, yeah. Yep. Opportunistic, sure. As in seeing opportunities, talk about God, yeah. Do you want those opportunities? Yep, something you desire. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, sure. Sometimes a bit, you feel a bit insulted. It's a bit disappointing, isn't it? It's like, oh, come on, this is good. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, one more, maybe. Joy? Yeah. Yeah, thanks. I really appreciate your responses. I think often for Christians, and often for very understandable reasons, the whole idea of talking about God to others or about my experience of God is a daunting prospect, challenging one. One that fills us on the negative side with all these things, you know, fear, frustration, getting over it. And on the positive end, exciting. Exhilarating. This is the best part of the Christian life. Now, I'll make no secret that our purpose with this series is precisely to move us from positions of fear, positions of confusion, of what it even means, positions of misunderstandings and mischaracterization of what evangelism means, to positions of this is something that is one of the best things about being a Christian. I'm firmly convicted it is and it ought to be. Notwithstanding the challenges, but still. Something that we love to do, that we want to do, that we yearn to do. And to do that, just to introduce the series a little bit more, I believe, and this is the concept of this book, that we want to talk about evangelism as organic outreach for ordinary Christians. Let me break it down. Organic. So many ways in which Christians over history have been taught to talk about God, to share God, has been so contrived. You know, it's really associated with a program that the church needs to do, or a product. Or it's sort of really been wired into the area of giftings. This is for some people to do that they're really good at. I think some people are gifted in evangelism, but they'll go on to become missionaries and so on and really, you know, extended involvement in evangelism. But often we've just limited it to those who we think they have the gift, they have the skill, right? Maybe more corporate kind of training on here is the 7 steps of how to share your faith and just do this and it'll all be well, or pyramid schemes even, all sorts of really weird stuff has been introduced into the life of the church in how to do evangelism, usually with really poor results. So organic. How do we talk about God in a way that eventually, at least to us, just comes naturally? Like when we learned how to ride bikes. Yeah, at first it took every ounce of deliberate concentration, but eventually it just happens. It's life, right? outreach. I don't know if the word evangelism is tainted for you. I hope it's not. But, I mean, the writer of this book, Kevin Harney, talks about outreach deliberately. The conviction is that evangelism and outreach is less of an activity that I do and more of a lifestyle. This is more a way of how I view the world around me. How my life contains built-in habits that reaches out, right? So you might say, well, that's going to be easy. Not really. The call is high. But it is a lifestyle of outreach. It's organic. It's reaching out. And it is for ordinary people. I love Kevin Harney's quote on this. What kind of a person does outreach best? I tell them that outreach is best done by people who lead with their feelings, by those who approach life with an intellectual bent, by everyone in between. It's most effective when it's done by the bold and the bossy and the shy and the sensitive, and by everyone in between. By those who are long-time mature followers of Jesus and by brand-new believers. And you get the point. It's done best organic outreach by everybody. That's the philosophy we want to work with for this series. And we're going to take 6 weeks to unpack various parts of what it looks like, some details. We want to be quite practical. Particularly later on in the series, Ryan and Andy are going to help deliver some of this, and in your small groups, you'll have the privilege to just keep talking a bit more in real life terms about your experience with living life this way. But for today, I have, for the rest of today, other than sharing the Lord's Supper with you in a few moments, I just have one point to make. I want us to ask the question, when we think about outreach or evangelism, where does it start? What is the thing that should rightly motivate us, if you're a Christian, to say, I want to do this. I want this to be part of my lifestyle. I want this to be organic. I want to be good at outreach. I'm an ordinary person. What drives it? What is the thing that makes us, that ought to make us go, yes, I seek this out. Where does it start? That's a fundamentally important question because it's going to set the stage and the tone for everything about how we do outreach, individually and as a church. What is the motive for outreach? Well, here it is. I'll give it to you in one sentence. It's the love of God who reached out to us. I'll say it again. It sounds so simple, and yet it is extraordinarily profound. The love of God who reached out to you and to me. You see, the Bible tells us at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. That's a good person, a person who's got it all together. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Can I suggest to you the extent to which we grasp the magnitude of that truth? That's the extent to which we will be good at outreach. Why is that? You may ask. Well, here's how the logic works, folks. You see, it's the love, if it's the love of God that moved him to come to me and that eventually led me into a life of knowing him personally, it flows on that it'll be nothing other than that same love for another person that'll move me to reach out to them. Right? It's the love of God that compelled him to come to us. It's the love of God that will compel me to reach out and to want to reach out to another person, right? With Christ. The game is about love, which then brings us to the core question that I want you to think about. When you think about a person or a group of people to whom you think God might want you to witness to. And just by the way, I want to talk about individual terms here because often we have a tendency to think, God wants me to be good at evangelism and reach masses of people and do vast programs and do all these major things. Can you just think of one person? What if I just led one person to Christ in my lifetime? That's a great goal. What if my family, who is just one other family we want to think of? I just want to park that there. Don't go straight up into being overwhelmed. Just think of the one person. If you think of the one person, the one family that God may potentially, possibly, or maybe already you have the desire to be a witness to them with the love of Christ. Here's the question. Here's the core question then. If it's all about love, the question I must ask myself is, do I love him? Do I love him? Or God, the person? Do I love her? Do we love them? It's the love of God that moved him. It's nothing but the love of God that would move me to be a witness to anybody, an effective one, that is. Do I love him? And you may ask yourself, okay, what kind of love are you talking about here? We're talking about there's romantic love, there's friendship love, there's all sorts of kinds of love. Define this a little bit for me. What sort of love are we talking about? That is an important question. It's perhaps a very big question, but I'll have a crack at it, a very sort of basic one. Let's look at the love of God. For God so loved the world, loved me, that he gave up his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. You know what God wanted for me and for you, and he wants it for you today, by the way, if you don't know him. He wants you to be well. He wants you to do well. He wants what's good for you. He wants what is whole for you, a sense of shalom, to be blessed, to be satisfied, to be happy, dare I say it, defined on his terms of what it means to be happy. He wants it to go well with you. And he wanted it so much that he was happy to put himself out to achieve it. Gave up his own Son. Sacrificed enormously to get for you what it would take that it may go well with you. That's the love we're talking about. Put it to work at a human level. Do I love this person in a way that I can say, I want what is well for her, for him? In fact, I want it so much, I will put myself out for the sake of them getting that love. That's the sort of love we're talking about. This is the love. You see, your unbelieving friend or family member probably won't respond to your invitations to come to church or events or to the links or podcasts on YouTube channels that I post on my Facebook page. They won't. They will respond to many acts of deep, sincere, self-sacrificial love seasoned with wisdom that is displayed over a potentially very long period of time. It's about love, consistently applied. In fact, Aussies tell us that in the research. This has been around the traps for a while, and it's a bit small, you can't read it, but just for the sake of, trust me, this is what it says. A group called McCrindle did a bunch of research amongst Australians. One of the questions in the research was, this is in 2017, what are the top things that attract Australians to faith in Christianity, and what are the top three things that push them away? Start with the bad stuff, pushing us away. Aussies are saying, we don't want to hear from public figures and celebrities who are examples of that faith. Don't tell me that Chris Pratt is a Christian and that's therefore I should be one. Don't care, right? Interestingly, miraculous stories. Most Aussies are saying, I don't want to know about the miraculous healings. Philosophical discussion and debating ideas. I don't want to go into an argument with you. Not interested. About homosexuality or whatever, right? Top attractors, number one, seeing people who live out a genuine faith, aka people who love like Jesus loves. Top attractor. Very interestingly, experiencing a personal trauma or life event, connect the two together, love for a person who's experiencing personal trauma or a life event, traumatic life event. Number three, stories or testimonies from people who have changed due to their faith. Genuine, authentic faith. Seems that the research and the voice of McCrindle picks up, funnily enough, on Jesus' voice. That says, what does God want of us? To love him and love our neighbours as ourselves. So, I want to move to a close, but I'll ask one more question before we get there. What if I don't actually love people like God does? In fact, I'll be more honest with you. I'll talk about my own experience and you please search your own heart. I'll be honest. I'm almost certain I don't love them. I don't hate people. I'm very much okay to be tolerant, kind, respectful, all those stuff that you find on general values of corporations that mean really nothing. Nobody can disagree with any of them. None of that's radical. But I like to conflate things like tolerance and politeness with love. In none of these instances am I particularly keen to put myself out or change my life where I'm disadvantaged for the sake of somebody else. I just don't. I just want to get through my day, my week, my responsibilities, go to work, school, church, home. I just need to make my calendar work. Maybe you just need to survive the chaos in your life or endure the suffering or the hardship. In all of that, it seems I can see myself loving at my own expense people close to me or see the world as I do. But, my goodness, someone with whom I have nothing in common, someone whom I don't like, someone I don't even know, let alone someone I fundamentally disagree with, show that kind of love? I don't have it. And I think the reality is, dear brother and sister, neither do you. Because we are fundamentally selfish. We are fundamentally self-centered. We want so many things other than to possess and live out this kind of love. This is not the kind of life goal or ambition that anybody sets for themselves in their own sinful nature. You see, this kind of love is a love that comes from totally outside of us. I have in my lounge room, our lounge room, a light switch, and that's on a dimmer. And you know, winter mornings when we get up early, that a cup of coffee, you get into the lounge room and it's dark. And this is a somewhat really basic illustration, by the way. To get that darkness to go, those lights need something. It needs current. It needs power to flow through them so they can shine their light. I need to flick a switch and let that power come in so that it can do its thing. Do you know what? When it comes to loving other people in the way that God loves them, it's no different. This is the kind of love that God needs to give us. He's the only one who can love like that. He's the only one who can do the miracle of shaping you and me to love other people like that. And it's not like you flick the switch and the light goes on and you're perfectly loving all people. No, there's a dimmer switch. The rest of your life is a process of Him helping you to learn and to release more and more and more power so that you may learn how to love like He loves. That is His goal and ambition for your life, by the way. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple of His. I'm so struck by Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. AKA, you cannot be my witness because you cannot love like I love. You cannot love without the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God to love like that. So, that brings us to the end then. The question for us, when it comes to evangelism, the starting question is not how to do it. The question is, do I want God to give me His love for the person to whom I need to witness? I must love them first with a love that only He can give me. Then and only then does the rest of this series make sense. All other attempt to do it will end badly. So here we start, friends. Here we start by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I want to learn how to love. And it carries with it such a wonderful promise, folks. Jesus talks to us. I don't have that Bible verse here, but He makes a promise to you. I will do, John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, you'll have it. Now, usually we're skeptical of that verse because we ask for such silly things from God. But if you're going to ask Him, will you show me how much you loved me? Will you then give me the power to love this other person with that same kind of love? Do you think He's going to answer that? Of course. You'll have it. You'll have it. The question is, do I want it? So there's the challenge then for the end of it. Can you this week do two things for me? Well, for yourself. Can you, when you are engaging with the person with whom you might have an opportunity to share, this is not a, we're not going to fix our lives of evangelism in this series, but I want to plant the thoughts. Do you just want to ask yourself, when you're sitting with your unbelieving friend, family member, co-worker, whatnot, and they frustrate you, or you're not quite sure what to say to them, just ask yourself the question, do I love Him? What does loving Him, what would loving Him mean? What does God's love mean for this person? And follow your train of thought, see where it goes. Second thing we can do, this is something we want to grow, is just pray. Humble prayer. Can I invite you to please pray with me now? I'll read the prayer that I encourage you to pray in your own way. And if this is the moment you want to pray it for yourself, just echo it in your heart with me, please. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, overwhelm me with your love for me. Remind me of it every single day. Expand my understanding and appreciation for it. Jesus, if I'm honest, my heart is so often still selfish. small. It's not even remotely interested in loving others. I see it. I know it. And will you help me to change or even want to change? Let me love and learn to love more like you have loved me. I'm asking, and you've promised to give. As we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. We're going to sing a song of response and then share the Lord's Supper. And can I just encourage you to reflect on the words of this song? It's an old hymn, but the words are so on point for what we just said. Thank you. Please stand with us and we'll sing.